We are thankful we can gather again this year. Thankful the waters didn't hinder us from getting here, and those that came before and made the way for us. So I'd like for us to turn this evening to our theme verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 17 and 18. I'll be reading from New American Standard. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Reading them again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice to be together in Thy presence tonight. Lord, we're thankful how You have made that way. Lord, You are actually the one who has gone before and made the way for us to be here. And Lord, we're thankful that by faith we can step into the fullness of the provision that You have for us, speaking, translating, hearing. And Lord, we're here tonight, and it's really not about us, it's about You. And we do desire that Your glory would be manifest among us tonight. Lord, as we touch on Your glory this weekend, Lord, we want to truly see it in a fresh way. Lord, we want the ears and eyes of our hearts open to behold You in a way that we would leave here truly allowing You to be transforming us in a greater way from glory to glory. Lord, we're thankful that it's with purpose. Lord, You have an end in view. And we want to be those that are following, Lord, in Your train and really allowing You to lead us, Lord, where You desire for us to go. As we said, it's not about us. It's not about where we want to go. But Lord, it's about You. And we want to be those that are following and knowing You in a greater way and being the testimony that You've called us to be. We're thankful that we gather tonight with a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, and in that testimony, it speaks volumes. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have that Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is amongst us tonight. And would that Spirit have that great freedom, that great liberty to work within each heart and within each life. In Thy name we pray. Amen. As you're aware, the theme for this conference is Christ our Glory. And it's really following up on what we've been considering these last few years. As we remember, last year was Christ our Life. The year before was Who Am I in Christ? Before that, it was seeing Him, knowing Him, following Him. And I very much appreciate the brothers behind this conference, because there's been recognizing the hour and the days we're living in. They're bringing us back to that one thing that's necessary, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things out there at times that we can focus upon, but we need to see in a greater way in the hour we're living in, there's one thing necessary, or really one person that's necessary. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ having His rightful and full place in each and every one of our lives. Not only just individually, but in our families, in our homes, in our houses. There would be that light shining in our dwellings that would be to the glory of God. Also within our assemblies, that He would have that rightful place. That as ones come in, whether we're an assembly of 5 or 10 people, or whether we're hundreds, the presence of the Lord would be there in such a way that ones would testify, the Lord is here. When the brothers sent out an email about this conference, they summarized their burden, and I'm just going to read that to you. They said, the burden is still centered on the life of Christ expressed through us. We acknowledged in our meeting that only the Holy Spirit can reveal that which seems abstract to us. But we pray that that transforming that comes as we behold Him would fill all to His glory. So as we're here, even as we just sang in that song, that last little verse said, His life in the glory would be lived out in us. That's why we're here this weekend. There's a There's this beautiful phrase in this verse that talks about beholding Him. And the more that we behold Him, the less we're distracted. The more we're beholding Him, the more that great transforming work is done. The more we're beholding Him, the more we're falling in love with Him in a fuller and greater measure. And that is why we're here, because our Lord is jealous. He's anxious to return. And He's jealous for the life of His Son to be expressed through each and every one of those that He gave His life for. He gave His life for us with a purpose. And that purpose is that His Son's life would be expressed through us. It's not just about knowing about Him, talking about Him. It's wonderful the fellowship we can have. But beyond that, beyond even the talking, beyond even the knowing, the studying of His Word, there's a touching of life. And there's a battle of life in these days. And it's about the life of His Son being expressed in His people. It was the Father's good pleasure to reveal Christ in us. And in a way, you always have to be careful about this, but in a way too, it's the Father's pleasure when His life Son is revealed through us. When the life of Christ is seen in His people, there's a glory that comes to the Father's heart. There's a treasure that is there. You know, this theme, when I first saw it, Christ our glory. First, how do you ever share enough on Christ? And then, what is glory? It's easy for you guys to sit in a planning meeting and come up with these nice little themes. Christ our glory. Okay, what is glory? What does it really mean? What is the glory of Christ? And all of a sudden we find one of these words in Scriptures that you can't define. It's beyond definition. But we see it described. I remember one time we were taking a couple of brothers back to Richmond after the Harvey Cedars conference, and it was the fall had come a little bit early that year, and we were driving back, and this younger brother said, "Oh, the colors on the trees are glorious," and the older brother just kind of looked over at him and said, "Yes, the trees are beautiful. Only the Lord is glorious." There was a pause, a kind of a quiet in the car for a few minutes. But we got the point. You know, we've actually downgraded. And we say, this is glorious. This is glorious. But there's a glory that only belongs to our Lord, because it's His life manifested. Ones describe it as the presence of the Lord manifested. When the presence of the Lord is manifested in a real way, there's a glory there. You don't know what it is, but you know it. Another described it as when God is satisfied. When He sees the life of His Son manifested, God is satisfied. And it brings a warming to His heart. When you think about the glory of the Lord expressed throughout the Scripture, you know, I think back to the tabernacle and the temple, that when they were completed, the glory of the Lord came down and filled them. And why was that? It was in many simple ways, the glory of the Lord came down because the people did exactly what He told them to do. He gave them a pattern, and they followed that, and the glory came down. Isn't that the Christian life? He tells us what to do. He says, "Follow me." And when we simply follow Him, when we're coming after Him, and we're listening, we're obeying, we're trusting Him, then His glory comes forth. It's not about us. It's about that Father's heart being satisfied. I think whenever we think about the glory of the Lord, we go to that Mount of Transfiguration. And it talks about when our Lord was transfigured, they beheld His glory. And what was it? What were they beholding? Were they just beholding a bright light? Were they beholding this shining thing before them? They were beholding a life manifested before them. Something that they had never experienced before. There was a life that came forth and expressed itself. And there was such a fullness within them. I remember when, like in John chapter 1, John testifies of our Lord. It says, "We beheld Him, that the Lord, that Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was a glory that it showed forth. He was the only begotten one. This time, these conferences, there's a goal of bringing us back to Christ. There are many things in this hour and the days we're living in that are trying to distract us from the simplicity and purity of following Him. The glory of the Lord is not a complex glory. There's a simplicity of it. It's the life of Christ manifest. And when that is manifest, we see all of a sudden it's not an abstract thing, but it's a life. It's that manifestation of His life. We're thankful. You know, when we think of glory, sometimes we think of the future glory. And there is a future glory. And I'm not going to touch on that tonight. But only to say that, you know, when you think of the future glory, the thing that so blesses me about that is you see the fulfillment, that corporate glory, that testimony, the bride has made herself ready. You're not seeing individuals. You're seeing a corporate expression of His life because that's His heart and purpose. But what Paul is sharing here in this letter is speaking of that present glory, His life being manifest in us today, in our very lives that we're living in, regardless of the circumstances. He's jealous for that life to be made manifest. We're very thankful as we've had these previous conferences. We know that when we're saved, we have Christ in us. We have the very life of Christ in us. And brothers and sisters, we're not going to get any more of that. We've got His life in us. We have Christ dwelling in us. But as we go along, what we do is as we experience Him, we experience more and more of that life that was there. The life was already there. But as He leads us, as we respond to His grace, as we respond to His call, we see more and more. And in many ways, we think we're growing in Christ. But we're experiencing more of His life. And more of His life is becoming reality to us. So this is the challenge we have before us. As we're here this weekend, we have to go before the Lord in our quiet times and with an honest heart and be saying, Lord, is the fullness of that life that's within me being expressed in me? How am I hindering it? Lord, daily am I entering in to all that You have for me? Lord, this is so vital in these days, because as the days intensify, more and more, there's more and more pressures, the stress of life. You know, you don't even have to talk about it these days, because everybody understands. Everybody knows about all the pressures and the stress of life and the multifaceted ways it comes upon you. You make it through one aspect and something else comes at you. It's a never-ending battle. And praise God. In many ways, we need to rejoice in the Lord when these pressures come upon us, because it means we're on the right road. You get on the wrong road and there's no pressure. The enemy says, okay, I got taken him out, just let him cruise on along. But praise God, when we're on that right road, there's conflicts within, fears without, all sorts of things. We see what Paul went through. And this is the normal Christian life in these last days. There's that great battle for life. And if we don't have this personal relationship with Him, this is what He's calling us to, this daily personal relationship of knowing Him. That's what keeps us. We can't hide ourselves in a corporate environment. We're thankful for the corporate environment. We're thankful for our assemblies. But we can't hide in there. The essential thing that gets us through in these days is our own personal relationship with Him. Day by day, moment by moment, as we sang, knowing Him in that fullness of all that He has for us. Because if not, we'll be those that be fainting. The Lord talks about how in these days, as the pressures come upon various things, ones are challenged, ones will faint. And we see it occurring right before our eyes. Even with so-called prominent believers, We see ones like a worship leader with a very popular worship team all of a sudden questioning, denying his faith. We see a pastor of a mega church like in Baltimore who had been used of the Lord in a mighty way all of a sudden questioning, denying the faith. And ones are starting to faint. We have youth pastor, the dear brother, he was a youth pastor in San Diego, ministering to ones who were battling depression. And yet, he ended up committing suicide. There's a real battle for life out there. And if we don't have that relationship with him, we can faint also. You know, when we see ones falling around us, that should wake us up. Because we need to make sure that our confidence is not in a man. Even the Lord said, if he didn't shorten the time, even the elect would faint. But praise God, we've got that life within us that can carry us through. And in that, that's why I appreciate this verse. Because we ask the question, you know, how can I keep from fainting? How can I go on? How can I make it in these days? Well, to me, this verse shows a simplicity of how we can go on. The simplicity of just beholding Him and allowing Him to do that work within us. Now, I'm not going to go into the depths of this verse because the other brothers that are sharing would crucify me, and I'll already get accused of stealing something. But I'm just going to kind of skirt around this verse and look at it in a superficial way tonight, and leave some of the depth and everything of the verse to the other brothers that are sharing. But a couple of things that encouraged me about this verse was in the very first part of in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Who is this verse for? It's for all of us. Or as we would say down south, it's for all y'all. He starts off and it says, but we all y'all, we can all. This is not for some elect group of people, some special servants. You see how when God really calls out to one, the call of God goes to everybody. It's not limited to just a few at any way. If you think about the Lord says, whoever desires to come after me, He makes that call there in Luke 9. In Romans 12, when He speaks of consecration, when He speaks of that, He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, every one of you, all the brethren, the Lord's call to His people goes out to each and every one of us. We love to limit things in such a way. But there's a privilege that each of us individually has to be able to allow Him to do this work of conforming us to His image. He wants to conform each and every one of us to His image, even if we don't think we're unworthy. We don't think, Lord, I am so unworthy to be conformed to Your image. I am so ill-equipped. I am so bad. Well, get over it. He knows that already. The problem is when you think you're worthy. We are unworthy. Accept it. Face up to it. We're the unworthy ones. We're the scum of the earth. Don't think that we're some great saint that God has chosen. No. When we behold His glory, our response is we are unworthy. Okay, let's get over it. We're the unworthy ones. That doesn't disqualify us. He knew that before He saved us. That's why He went to Calvary. And He says, for each and every one of you, you know, you're the ones that I want you. We accept that. We face up to it. And I'm sorry for being so blunt because, you know, in the snowflake days we live in, you're not supposed to be blunt. But I'm thankful we can leave all the political correctness outside. But we need to face up that we're not worthy, but He's the worthy one, and we give ourselves to Him and we go on and let Him start to do that great work that He wants to do. You know what? I love how He speaks here of our condition. He talks about how we have that unveiled face. And simply to say that wonderful testimony of, I was blind and now I see. Praise God. When we are born again, we once were blind, but now we see. We're without excuse. He has taken away the blinders. We can see Him. We can behold Him. He has opened the way for us to come into His presence. We who used to have to stand afar off, we who couldn't dare come into His presence because of His great love, that steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, we can come into His presence and allow Him to do this great transforming work with that unveiled face. And one of the things, I don't know how many of you have read this theme verse before, but as you start to read it, I read it from New American Standard. This verse gets translated many different ways. Many different even interpretations of what the verse means. And there's one Greek word about beholding, looking in this verse that it's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. And if you, some translations say it's beholding, some looking, some contemplating, some seeing. And sometimes the word mirror is used, sometimes the word this thing, glass is used, sometimes nothing is used. But the issue is, let's don't get distracted by the words, but look at the spirit of what's being said. God is saying, maybe one of our other brothers will go into more detail about the words, but the spirit and essence of what is being said, He's calling us to behold the glory of the Lord. That's the core issue. And that's what we're here for this weekend, to behold Him and to behold His glory. The essence is that beholding Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to do this great work that He wants to do within each and every one of us. I read verse 17 also, because I think these two verses are very related to one another. Both of the verses are speaking of the work of the Spirit of the Lord. And they're very related, so that's why I added this verse 3:17 about, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Two times there, the Spirit of the Lord is used. And to me, I've noticed over the years that this is actually a misunderstood verse, and it gets misapplied. When it comes to this matter of a freedom and liberty that we have, we can misapply and misuse this verse. Because when we see, oh, the Spirit of the Lord, we think we're free. And then all of a sudden, we're such a self-centered people. We think we're free to do whatever we want to do. We're free to serve where we want to serve. We're free to worship where we want to worship. We're free to go to whatever meeting we want to. We're free to do whatever I want to do. But brothers and sisters, the freedom we have in Christ, it's not about us. It's about being able to be free to serve Him. If you go through your, if you Google the word freedom and liberty and look at it in the Greek New Testament and all of that, if you look at the verses, they're very consistent. There's always a thing you've been set free from, and there's a thing you've been set free to do. We'll look at a couple of them. If you look at Romans 6:18 says, having been freed from sin and became slaves of righteousness. Praise God, we're free from sin. But we've been made slaves of righteousness to serve Him, to be about His purpose. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, again, it says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We haven't been set free to serve our own flesh, but through love, serving one another. 1 Peter 2:16 speaks of, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. You start to see the pattern here. We're not going to read all the verses, but just there's one other one. It's in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, because it shows our relationship within the body of Christ and how when we really love one another, there's the freedom we have, we actually deny ourselves for the sake of others. It says, 1 Corinthians 8:9, it says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And praise God how the Lord in our individual life might give us freedom to do this or to do that. But does all of a sudden that become a stumbling block? That's what was going on in Corinth. Eating food sacrificed to idols, and some that were weak didn't understand it. But anyway, what this is showing is that we're in the body of Christ. And we need to be considerate. We need to be conscious of the fact that when we do this, it impacts these. And are we conscious of that? And can I, with a clear conscience, be doing this, realizing that I'm not going to have a negative influence on others? There's a consciousness beyond ourselves. We see how the Lord, He set us free from sin, the world, the enemy, and self. But He set us free to be bond slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, servants of one another, being able in love to serve and care for one another. We're not free to do our own thing. We're free to do His thing. We're free to do the will of God. And this is the greatest freedom we have of all time. We're free to behold His glory. We're free to be transformed into His image. Praise God. This glorious liberty of the sons of God, it is a marvelous freedom and liberty that we have. But we don't want to be those that abuse it for our own self-interest. We're set free for His sake, for His glory. And this is the work that He's doing in the following verse. One brother said of these verses, it said, "These verses bring out the glory of the new covenant and the true character of Christian liberty." If you read through these verses, we see the glory of the new covenant, which is His life. And that true character of Christian liberty, of a life laid down. You know, tragically today, so many misunderstand this. And sadly, throughout much of contemporary teaching, this fallacy of being set free to do your own thing just goes on and on. But it's a freedom to behold. It's a freedom for Him to work in our lives. That freedom we have to come into the presence of the Lord and to behold the glory of the Lord. And I love it. It doesn't say we will behold or we did behold, but it's a beholding. It's in the present tense, and it's present and it's also continuous. We're there. We're beholding Him. Not in just some quick little glance, but it's focusing, considering Him in a wonderful way. The enemy's always trying to distract us, to get our eyes off just a little bit. A little bit here, a little bit there. And Stella and I, we drove up. We came up. We came up basically Interstate 95 and other places, and they routed us around. You know, but this Google Drive app. Sometimes you're going places you've never gone before, and you have no idea. But it gets you there. But anyway, it's interesting how in the ones up here in the northeast area, y'all are used to driving in this traffic. Us guys that come up from the south, y'all aren't very polite drivers up here. You don't let people come in. You just cut people off, and so when we're driving up here, we find that you've got to focus all the time. You're looking, you're watching all the time. And I know, because coming up one time, I would look over something, some beautiful scenery off Interstate 95, which that's rare. But you see, and all of a sudden somebody cuts right in at that moment. All of a sudden, as we're driving our car, and that little beep goes on your cell phone, and you know good and well you should not look at your cell phone, but you have such self-confidence in your ability that you can take your eyes off of the road just for that second to check and see if the Yankees are still winning. We have such a freedom. We have such self-confidence. And we glance, and these things can be catastrophes in our own eyes. But sometimes we're not even distracted by bad things. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. You had Peter, James, and John there. And the Lord came forth on that Mount of Transfiguration. And as He was transfigured, what happened? They got distracted, by Peter. Peter got distracted by Moses and Elijah when they came down. And the Father had to say, "No, it's about my Son." There's nothing wrong with admiring Moses, admiring Elijah, admiring great men of God. But keep the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, as Brother Frommke used to say. So it's all about Him, and that's what we're brought into. Because when you think about that, I was really thinking about that Mount of Transfiguration. Because that was, when you think about how they go up to this mountain, they have no idea. They didn't see the preview of what was going to happen. They But they get up there, and all of a sudden, he gets transfigured into this glorious thing. And it's not... the scriptures talk about it being such a bright light. And I was thinking about it. There's a brightness there that we're actually losing in this day and time. Because nowadays, when you turn on one of these modern energy-efficient light bulbs, it's kind of dull. And then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. But remember the old days? You go had one of those good inefficient bulbs, you know, ate all the energy up, but boy, you flip that light on, blam! That light, well, you were blinded by that light. Well, that's what was happening at the Mount of Transfiguration. When these guys were up there with our Lord, it wasn't just like a little light coming forth and a little more light. No, blam, he burst forth this glory. They couldn't describe it. They even, one of the Gospels said it was whiter than any Chinese laundryman could get his garments. You know, it was whiter than any garment that they could get. And we just see that there was a bursting forth of a life came out. And it stunned them. Brothers and sisters, that's the glory of God. That's what He's wanting us to see. We might not have that same experience, but there's a coming forth of His life. Because really, from a reference point of view, this word transfigure and transform, it's the same word. The Greek word's all the same. But the issue is that as they were beholding Him, bam, this burst of life came forth in a glorious way, and they were stunned. They were terrified. But what it did, it impacted their life. You see John writing about it later. You see Peter speaking of it later in his epistles. It burned within their spirit, and it captured them. And when we see the glory of the Lord, when that life is manifested, it does an indelible... Not indelible. Is indelible the right word when it can't wash off or something? Something's there forever? Okay. I'm an accountant. I'm not an English guy. Some of these words you kind of... But you're marked for life. You know, it's there. And you'll never forget. And this is what... You know, we sing so many songs so casually about glory. And this and that. Brothers and sisters, we're here this weekend. May the Lord, in a fresh way, speak to our hearts about this, that we want to really know Christ as our glory. I was thinking about how in the book of Acts, there was a dear young man named Stephen. And as he was there before the Sanhedrin, because he had been proclaiming the gospel and doing great and wonderful works, and he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. What was, when the Sanhedrin looked at him, what was the testimony that it says of Stephen? At the end of chapter 6, it says, as they fixed their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in council saw his face like the face of an angel. There was a face there of someone of another kingdom. They had not seen that before. And we know how Stephen, in his wonderful way, he shared that marvelous history of God's work and God's purpose, and it angered them so much because it hit right into their tradition that they stoned him to death. And at the very end, as he was being stoned to death, Stephen's testimony, as he is there for the Lord's sake, as he has been faithful, at the end in Acts 7:55, it says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. This is in the midst of being stoned. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. What hell? It wasn't Stephen's own ability to withstand that martyrdom. The glory of God held him. The life of Christ held him through that. And as he was stoned, you see the very same heart and attitude, the life of Christ coming forth from Stephen when he prayed and said, don't hold this sin against him. Just like our Lord when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive him. We see the Spirit of Christ coming forth in Stephen. This is one who's beholding the Lord and allowing the Lord's life to come in and through him. And this is God's desire for each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, as we go through this life, There's so many things that we can become occupied with. We're occupied with persons and events and careers and everything and religious things that are really important to us and all of these things that we can become so occupied with. But there's someone else who wants to become more valuable to us. There's someone else. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to start having a new value system. Our old system that being changed, our whole perspective being changed, our desires and our goals. Now, as I said, He's been there all the time. His life has been there all the time. But He's wanting us in a new way to see Him and to experience Him in a way that we never have before. There's one of my favorite verses in the Psalms is, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I love the part, "taste and see." I like tasting things. And this is a very simple illustration or example, but doesn't compare at all with the glory that we're speaking of. But as you taste and see the Lord, we start to experience Him in ways that we've never before. He's always been there, but we start to experience Him. And I'm not going to share about donuts, Maurice. But another thing, in Brazil, they have this wonderful food called cheese bread, pão de queijo. And now, if you go down to Brazil for the first time, nobody tells you about this. You look at these things, and they don't really look. I mean, it's just a little ball of dough that's cooked. It doesn't look. It's not like something you walk into some shops and the food just jumps right out at you. And you know you got to have that one. These are just a little ball of cooked dough. And if you don't know anything, you don't eat them. You know, so. But then, this is somebody encourages you to taste and see. They share with you the good news about pão de queijo. And they tell you about the good news about this cheese bread. So you try it, and they're great. And all of a sudden, your whole perspective has changed. And you have a whole different perspective on this cheese bread. And you can't stop eating them. When we fly to Brazil, after we get off the plane in Sao Paulo and we go through customs, immigration, what's the first thing we do? We go to the little cafe. We get one coffee, two cheese breads. You know, that's where we are. So, but you can't get enough of them. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works within us as we simply are beholding Him. He says, taste and see that He is good. You know, and then you taste, there's an aspect of Him we taste and we see He's good. And then we can't get enough of Him. And we want it more and more. And it starts changing, it's transforming us, and it starts changing our perspective. The more we see of Him, it starts to change things in our lives that were so important to us. All of us, we had this career path, this glorious, excuse the word, career path set before us. But all of a sudden, we've seen an aspect of Christ. And we see Him calling us. And all of a sudden, this career path that was so wonderful starts to lose some of its luster. We say, well, maybe I don't need to devote all my 80 hours a week to that. You know, we start changing perspective. Maybe in our education, we're so set on this great education, which is wonderful. But as we see the Lord, maybe all of a sudden, well, maybe I don't need to go all that way or this or that. And maybe we start seeing the things, the sports and the entertainment and the time, the way we occupy our time, those things that were so important to us, they start to lose their luster. You know that little hymn that says, "The things of this world start to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." That's what's happening. The more we see of Him, we behold His glory, these other things start to lose their luster. And what we were driven to in the past, all of a sudden we find that they don't have that attraction to us. And we're spending more time with Him. And what we notice too is that there's this desire within our heart to be with brothers and sisters more. We start to see, wow, you know, I need to go to the prayer meeting. I have this desire. All of a sudden you have a desire to go to the prayer meeting, to go to the Bible study, to be there at the Lord's table, to be whatever's going on to help brothers and sisters in need. Our perspective is changing because we're captured by Him.
that glory. That's that work of changing us from glory to glory in the image that He's working in us. You know, we're thankful how, as we see, as Paul's talking about this phrase in this verse, from glory to glory, it speaks of that progressive nature of the Christian life. Really going from one degree of the Lord to another degree. Just seeing more and more of Him. As we go through these different experiences with our Lord, as we said, His life has always been there. But sometime we'll go through an experience. Maybe it's a physical experience. Maybe it's a traumatic experience, a death in the family. It can be also, you can lose your job. I mean, it's endless, the list of what it could be. But all of a sudden, as we go through that and the Lord brings us through it, we now have a whole different perspective of Him. And after we've been through something like that, at times we can even often ask ourselves, well, did I even know Him before? Was I even saved before? And yes, you were saved before. But the light now is so much brighter that what we had before, it's grown. There's this new experience that we have. We're seeing more and more of the vastness, the heights, the depths, the length and the breadth of His love that has captured us. This is what He's after as we're beholding His glory, as He's doing this wonderful transformation. What's happening is His image, His very character, His life is now living in us. And He is increasing and we are decreasing. We're thankful for the Lord for that. Now, as we look at this this verse here in 2 Corinthians, it's always good to remember that 2 Corinthians is speaking of spiritual life. 1 Corinthians in general speaks of carnal life. 2 Corinthians speaking of spiritual life. So as Paul, he's addressing ones that are on this pathway of spiritual life. These are the ones he's speaking to here. And you'll notice throughout Paul's writings, there's two, I'm going to call them tools, that the Holy Spirit uses to do this marvelous work of transformation, this marvelous work of allowing us to see more and more of Him. And it's two of our favorite words. Those tools are the cross and suffering. Oh, glorious words. Everybody knew they would come out sooner or later this weekend. But if you look at the chapter that follows here in 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians 4, because we actually see both of these. We see how the cross is working. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. That's it. There's a death that works, but the death, as it goes through the cross, there's a life that comes out there. Praise God for that. And also then later in the chapter, it starts in verse 16, but if you look in verse 17, speaking of the sufferings. And I'll admit that when you're going through the sufferings, it doesn't seem this way. But there, though, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, the sufferings of this life that we're going through, they are working within us that eternal weight of glory. There's a greatness that is occurring as we go through, as we allow the cross daily to be working. With He must increase and we decrease. More of His life is formed within us. And one of the, as the Lord uses these tools of the cross and the Holy Spirit, one of the environments, one of the locations that this gets worked out the most in, even though it's an individual work, it gets worked out the most in the body of Christ. In the house of God. In the house of God, as brothers and sisters are built together, you see this great transforming work where ones are changed from glory to glory. You know, I thank the Lord that as we've been gathering here these many years, praise God that I believe by faith we can say, most here, we're not the same that we were many years ago. We're not maybe where we should be, but thank the Lord for the work He has done. And it's done within the body of Christ. Those dear brothers and sisters that cause you the biggest headaches. I know Brother Spurgeon used to call them his treasure because they're working that glory of Christ in us. May we come to appreciate our brothers and sisters. He's put us in these places. We sang that hymn at the beginning about there's a man in the glory. And I don't know if you noticed, but at the very last phrase in those each chorus, it's progressive. The first one, it says there's a man in the glory. His life in the glory, my life must be. And that's when we're first captured by the Lord. My life, it must be like that. There's that desire. And then it goes on. The third verse says, His life in the glory, my life may be. Oh, there's that hope there. Now you see, not only it must be, but now, as I'm moving along, it might be. It may be that. There's a hope, a living hope that we have. And praise God, it concludes. It says, His life in the glory lived out in me. That's the reality. That's what He's after. That's what He's jealous for in these days. His life in the glory lived out in me. And I wanted to just touch a little bit on a dear brother whose life the Lord was able to capture, and we see much of a life lived, the Lord's life lived out through this brother. And it's a brother, his name is Robert Chapman. He was in the early Brethren movement. He lived to 99 years old, just a little short of 100. But we see the Lord's life in him. And he was a faithful servant of the Lord. And he's very much, if you ever can read the book about Robert Chapman, we'd encourage it. Because Robert Chapman was known as the Apostle of Love. He was captured in such a way by the love of Christ that governed his life. There's a story, famous story about a person from, I think it was Australia, didn't know his address. This was back in the 1800s, and he mailed a letter to him. He just said, Robert Chapman, Apostle of Love in United Kingdom. Sent it in the mail. It got his reputation was so strong that in those old days, the letter got to him. And praise God, wouldn't have that we had a reputation like that. But let me share a couple of quotes about him. Because I very much appreciate his own perspective. When the brother asked him, "What is your desire? What's your desire in life?" And he was a famous preacher. They told him he could never preach. He wasn't a very good preacher. Some of them told him to give it up. And he was never one of the more eloquent ones. But what he had was life, and he shared life. There were others who could maybe speak in a grandiose way than him, but what he shared was a reality. He had Christ. He shared that. And he said, my desire, there are many who preach Christ. I want to live Christ. Many can preach Christ. I want to live Christ. That was his desire. He also said, we do not glorify God so much by what we do as by who we are. We don't glorify God as much by what we do as by who we are. And sometimes it's always good to hear what other people say about you, and maybe somebody that didn't even agree with. There's another famous brother named J.N. Darby. And tragically, in the Brethren movement, there was some splits there, different sides. And McIntosh and Darby, Chapman and Darby ended up being on different sides on various occasions. And at times, ones who were some followers of Darby would make a disparaging comment about Chapman. And he would always stop them. And he would always say to them, he had a great respect for Chapman, even though he disagreed with him. He said, we talk about the heavenlies. Robert Chapman lives in them. He lives what I preach. We talk about the heavenlies. Chapman lives there. He lives what I preach. Wow, I mean, that's a powerful testimony. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about not just knowing the words and the vocabulary and all the teachings, but it's a life lived out. And I wanted to share some things about Chapman. And once you start, you look at his life, and trying to select a few different things is you leave out a lot more than you happen to mention. But Chapman, he went in as he was when he was raised and through his education from a very wealthy family in England, and he was very well educated, and he was a very successful lawyer. See, there can be good lawyers and that follow the Lord, in spite of what most people think. But I get this stare from a certain one there. But we see how Chapman, he gave that up and he moved to this little town called Barnstaple. And because this particular church, it was called a group of particular Baptists. That was their denomination. They weren't general Baptists. They were particular Baptists. And they invited him to come and be their pastor. And he agreed. He came. And he didn't really agree with all of the particular Baptist doctrines and teachings. But he came under one condition. He said, you know, I don't agree with everything, but if you will grant me the freedom to preach the Scripture as I see it, I'll come and be and minister among you. And they granted him that freedom. Now, let me just back up a second. For us, sitting here in 2019... the thought of somebody going to be a particular Baptist pastor sounds strange. We don't judge history based on modern day things. This was back in the 1830s, okay, before a lot of this Brethren movement, before a lot of so-called non-denominational free assemblies like us were. This was the very birth of that time. So don't write Chapman off just because we see him going to be a particular Baptist pastor at that time. But we see within him, one, as he went there, he was really struck by, he loved the Word of God. He would sit around for hours and just read the Word of God. There was two things he loved. He loved the Word of God and he loved walking. Every day he'd go out walking all around the town, sharing the Lord, loved studying the Word of God. And he knew that within the assembly that he was coming, there were differences. There was some various different beliefs and practices. But he was the one, he was struck by that scripture of being diligent to preserve the unity of the faith. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He saw that there was a unity of the Spirit there, and he wanted to preserve that. And when he went to this group, they had this one particular belief that only people that were baptized, not only were you saved, but you were baptized, only ones that were baptized could take the communion and be a member in the church. Well, he didn't agree with that. But what he did, as he was among them, he just shared Christ and he was taught the scripture with them. He didn't come in and immediately say, you need to change this, you need to change this, you need to change that. He was very patient. And it was actually over a period of years as he just continued to preach Christ to them and preach the Word of God to them, what the Word taught, that more and more of their hearts were being changed. And he actually had to endure some misunderstanding by brothers that didn't meet with him, because they would look and they'd say, why are you meeting with people that believe this or believe that? And he would say, our fellowship is in life. I have a light here. They have different beliefs. Our fellowship isn't in our beliefs. It's in life. It's a life of Christ that we share together. And we're maintaining this unity. And as he would continue to share, praise God, more and more came around. And after a period of time, without him pushing, coercing, no agenda other than to bring Christ in, there was a unity, there was a change that brought about. And one started to accept what this thought of the Lord's table is open to all believers. And so but there were still some others who were in the group who held to the old particular Baptist beliefs. And tragically, even in spite of all of Chapman's best efforts, some left, a small group left. But the others maintained, they kept going on, and the Lord blessed, and there was a great growing, and there was a real oneness of unity there. And after a few years, this little group that left, they had been meeting in one place, and then they needed another meeting place. Well, they remembered that where Chapman and them were meeting was started as a particular Baptist assembly. So they came back and they challenged Chapman and they said, "You're no longer following the particular Baptist orders. You've violated the covenant of this meeting place. Therefore, you have no right to meet here. Only those who follow the particular Baptist covenant have a right to meet in this place." Now, Chapman was a lawyer. So he went and he looked at all of the documents. There was nothing in there about this so-called claim that these ones had. And what he was, he looked and he saw, well, before man, before the legal system, before this world, I am right. We have a right to stand up. But he remembered what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. When one comes to you and wants your shirt, let him have your coat also. So even though they had a legal right on earth to keep this building, they said, "Okay, you want it? You can have it." They walked away. They gave it up. It was a powerful testimony there. And these other group came in, took the place over. And so then they started meeting in another place, trying to find places. And then soon after that, a year or so after that, this piece of land came up for sale. And they put a bid in and they put a deposit on the land. But then the Anglican rector came to Chapman and said, "We have always wanted to buy this land. We were planning on doing it, but you got your offer in first." Chapman said, "Well, wait a minute, let us pray about it." So he went back to the assembly that they were with. They prayed about it. And they said, "Okay, even though we have the legal right to this land, we have the contract, all of this, we relinquish that. We'll let you have it." They gave it up. It said, the verse that came to them out of Philippians 4, it says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." They cherished the unity of the Spirit among all believers far more than fighting with one another over a piece of property or a piece of land. It's interesting to note in that Anglican church that grew there in Barnstable for many years that it had a unique evangelical ministry, one of the most powerful gospel ministries in that area. And many think it was because of the seed of Chapman and those falling into the ground and dying that the Lord was able to use these other brethren at that time for the gospel's sake. He didn't hold on to his rights for his sake, but he freely gave it up. You know, sometimes we can be right on this earth, but we got to see beyond. That's what our Lord, you talk about the one who was most misunderstood, falsely accused and everything, who had the most rights in one way, but he gave them all up. He didn't even regard equality with God as something to be held on to. He let it go. That's the glory of God. That's that we talk about Christ being seen in one. That's where you see Christ in ones like a Chapman. That's where ones can come forth. There's another story in Chapman's life of, as I said, he loved to walk around the town and he was sharing the gospel with everybody, and he had a great relationship with most all of the believers in town. There weren't these huge denominational wall barriers between. He was focused on Christ, and Christ breaks down all those barriers. As we focus on him, that's the oneness that we have. And Chapman, many people were loving Chapman, and he was always well respected. But, you know, it doesn't matter how godly you are, there's always those that hate you. There are ones that are against you. The flesh is always against the spirit. And there was this merchant in town, and he despised Chapman. Whenever he had a chance to talk bad about Chapman, he put him down. He just would always badmouth him, give him the hard time, everything. Just on and on and on. He was a thorn in the flesh for Chapman there at all times. Well, one time, one of Chapman's relatives, who was fairly rich, came and stayed with Chapman. Now, Chapman, where he lived in a simple part of town. And the house he built, he actually opened his house up. It was a guest house. Anybody could come and stay whenever you wanted to. He opened it up, and there was no fee charged. If you wanted to leave gifts or whatever, you could handle that privately. But it was open, particularly to servants of the Lord who needed to come and rest. And one question he never asked anybody was, when are you leaving? You know, how many people come and stay at our house, and they say, it's great to have you here. When are you leaving? It's like, but he never would ask. You were welcome to stay as long as you liked. And he never made his needs known. He prayed at times he would have people staying with him. And he'd look in his cupboard and it would be bare. And he didn't know how he was going to provide dinner for him. It's a lot like the George Mueller stories. And they'd be praying and God would provide. And so this relative came and as he was with Chapman that day, he noticed the cupboards were bare, there wasn't many supplies, not much going on. And he said, I'd really like to help you. I'd really like to give you, buy some groceries, supplies for you. Is there a store in town that you'd recommend I go to? So Chapman told him which store to go to. So you can imagine which one it was. It was this little merchant that hated Chapman. And so this wealthy man walks in and he has this long list. I want 42 of this and this and this. And man, this merchant's eyes, he's popping out. He said, this is the sale of the year. He said, I won't have to work the rest of this year. This guy's cleaning him out, buying all this food and supplies and everything. And he's got this huge smile on his face. He's just so happy. And then so at the end he says, okay, well, where can I send these? And so Chapman's relative gave him the address, and he looked at it. And he said, oh, no. He said, this must be wrong. This is, it can't be this address, because Robert Chapman lives there. And they said, no, he's my relative, and he sent me here. He said, he sent you here? Yes, he sent you here. And he told me specifically to come to this store to buy everything. And he wants them delivered to his house. And when the merchant saw that, he broke down. The kindness of God leads to repentance. The love of Christ captured him. He was captured for the rest of his life. Chapman would always encourage ones to bless those that curse you and pray for those that mistreat you, because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And brothers and sisters, the days we're living in, we don't see a lot of kindness. Do we see the kindness of Christ coming forth, even from believers? That's the testimony of his life. This was what transformed that little small town of Barnstable that before had hardly any Christian heritage. After Chapman left, it was a vibrant testimony there by one who allowed the life of Christ to be lived out through him. And we share that not as we're here this weekend. We see that we have an opportunity to be able to consider Christ in a fresh way. And we might not do all the deeds that Chapman does, but it was just that the beauty of Christ captured him. There was a point in time when Chapman had, with his law career and everything, he had the whole world before him. He came from a very wealthy family, had that career, but he was captured. By beholding the Lord, he was transformed from glory to glory. More and more of Christ was seen and lived out through him. When you stayed at Chapman's house, one of his customs was if you stayed in his house, you always had to put your shoes outside the door. Because in those day and times, they had muddy streets and everything, and he would clean everybody's shoes. He said, in this day and time, we don't wash people's feet, so I clean their shoes. That was a testimony of a life laid down. That was one who, he never considered himself higher than others. He was a servant of all. That's the life of Christ. And that's what we're after, brothers and sisters. When we speak of Christ our glory, we're not talking about some high ethereal thing. We're talking about the life of Christ being lived out among us as His people in the days that we're living in, to be the testimony that He's called us to be. That life that satisfies the Father's heart. May that life be lived out in us. And as we're here this weekend, may we really take the time and give the Holy Spirit the opportunity where we have these areas in our life that we're still clinging on to. Maybe we haven't allowed that light of His life to shine in there. May we allow that. May we give that Spirit the freedom in the times of fellowship that we have. May we really encourage one another in the meal times, the fellowship groups, ones that have roommates. Lord, there's that sharing of life, that bringing life forth, that even this weekend we could know a little more of moving from glory to glory. It's that moving forward, always progressing. We're thankful for the glory of the Lord that we've seen, but we want to see more. There's a little more that we want to see. We want to be those that are continuing to move from glory to glory and allowing Him to capture us and draw us unto Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your great love. We're thankful for this so great a salvation that we see at Calvary. We're thankful, Lord, for the privilege that we have of being able to behold the Lord. When we think of who we're beholding the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, the Sovereign One, the Lord Almighty. We can go on and on with all of Your titles, on and on with trying to describe You. But Lord, we want to be those that have our eyes in a right way, beholding You and allowing these other things to pass away, Lord. We recognize these perilous days, and we count ourselves so privileged to be able to be here, to hear Your word, and allow You to work in us, Lord. We pray for our other brothers that are sharing this weekend. We pray You would strengthen and anoint and enable them to share words of life. Words of life in among the young people, in the children's classes. Lord, You minister life in so many ways. Would there be truly this weekend a beholding of You, a beholding of Thy glory in a fresh way? In Thy name we pray. Amen.